In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There once was a cardinal who saw his federal government introduce a policy of mercy killing for persons with mental and physical disabilities. The government policy drew a distinction between useful and useless life. Those who could contribute to society were deemed worthy of life. Those who, because of their disabilities, were prevented from contributing to society in the ordinary way were deemed unworthy of life and were put to death in government nursing homes. This policy was soon extended to those diagnosed with incurable illnesses. The cardinal, appalled at the government's barbarism, courageously spoke out against this inhuman practice. He rallied Catholics and other Christians to oppose the killing of their defenseless brothers and sisters. That cardinal was Clemens von Galen, the Archbishop of Munster. The year was 1941, and the government was the Nationalist Socialist Party of Adolf Hitler. Cardinal von Galen became known as the Lion of Munster because of his courageous and tenacious opposition to mercy killing. In 2016, our own Canadian federal government will begin to draft legislation that will allow doctors to kill their patients. We in Canada also have a cardinal with the heart of a lion, and I will soon be sharing with you his statement regarding our government's intentions. But before doing so, this is a homily, not a political statement, and so we have to turn to sacred scripture. Because in sacred scripture, the Lord feeds us day by day with the truth that we need. Just as he fed his chosen people day by day with the manna from heaven, so today he gives us a key for understanding the great problem that underlies the government's misguided intentions. In the parable of the prodigal son, our Savior Jesus Christ allows us to see what a conscience awakened to truth is capable of. He also shows us the tragedy of a conscience of private judgment divorced from truth. This misunderstanding of conscience, I believe, is at the heart of those who propose euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. So first, let's look at this misunderstanding. Popularly speaking, conscience means the same as private judgment. If I decide to do something, especially if that decision is an action that only affects myself, and I do so in good conscience, then I am justified, morally speaking, in doing whatever it is I have decided to do. That's the problem. That's the common misunderstanding we're dealing with here. So if I decide I cannot live with a terrible chronic illness, with a terminal disease, if I make that decision that I prefer death to a life of suffering, then I am justified in choosing death. And if I am incapable of killing myself, then the state must provide medical practitioners who will kill me. That is the logic, so to speak. But we know that conscience, private judgment, must be rooted in the truth. Even in those decisions that seem to affect only ourselves, it is only when conscience makes a judgment based on objective truth rather than personal feelings that it is worth following. We see this clearly illustrated in the prodigal son. He's made his decision to demand his inheritance, to leave his father's home. He might argue that it's his life, and he's going to decide how to live it. But it's clear that he has no moral compass. His decision is based on selfishness, curiosity, and a complete disregard for the feelings of others. He wants to do something, so he does it, with no thought of whether it's good or bad, right or wrong. The prodigal son soon learns the consequences of this kind of decision-making. Now, the key in the parable, the phrase around which the whole story turns, is the simple phrase, "He came to himself." Deep within himself, the prodigal son remembers the objective truth of what it was like in his father's house. He remembers the real joy. He says, "My father's hired workers have enough to eat." This puts him back in touch with reality. Now, at least, he is thinking about what is really good or bad, what is really right or wrong. He remembers that he has received from his father all that he has, including his means of living. He has now escaped from the prison of his own selfish desires and has connected himself with the truth of the way that things are. Assisted suicide has been introduced in precisely these terms of subjective judgment that we see bring about the great tragedy of the prodigal son. Now, I do not mean that those who ask to be killed do so from motives of selfishness or without thinking about how it's going to affect others. We cannot fathom, perhaps, what pain must exist to make a person ask to be killed. But I do mean to say that such a request cannot be simply justified by the mere fact that it is a person's desire. That decision, that request, as in all our decisions and requests, has to be measured by objective facts. The subjective criteria of how much pain is intolerable is not a standard by which we can determine whether to kill a human person. Such subjectivism, such disregard for the facts, leads to tyranny. That is not an idle boast, an idle claim. I will give you an example. In the proposals given to the federal government, which will be used to draft the legislation on physician-assisted suicide, there is one that states that all institutions which receive federal funding must allow mercy killing, including Catholic hospitals, Catholic nursing homes. Here we see that when we abandon objective standards, the objective standard that it is never just to kill an innocent human being, we have on one side the private judgment of a person who wants to be killed, and the conscience of the Catholic doctor who does not wish to be a murderer. When those two private judgments, private consciences, come into conflict, one of them triumphs over the other, and it will be the person who wants to be killed. That is how a disregard for the truth leads to tyranny, the tyranny of one judgment trumping another. I've painted a dark picture, but not an unrealistic picture. So where is the hope in this? The solution, I think, must come in the same way that it came for the prodigal son. He realized, after he had made this reconnection with the truth, he realized the merciful embrace of his Father. He experienced that. These people who asked to be killed need to experience the healing mercy of God. Those people who advocate for such a barbarous policy need to experience the mercy of God. But that only comes when we put ourselves in touch with the truth. Mercy and truth go hand in hand. We need to make sure that our sick and elderly are cared for, that they receive proper pain management, that they receive good health care, and that they receive good spiritual care, that they do not feel alone, that they do not feel themselves a burden. If they do, we have to change how we interact with them. I will now share with you the statement Cardinal Collins has asked to be read, our own Lion of Toronto. Copies of this statement will be available as you leave the church at all of the entrances. I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest any such counsel, from the Hippocratic Oath. You shall not kill, Exodus 20:13. Contemplating suicide, we can help. There was a time when such an advertisement pointed to a crisis line where someone was standing by to counsel you and to offer hope in a situation of intolerable pain. We are in a very different time now. In a few short months, assisted suicide, its grim reality hidden behind blandly deceptive terms like medical assistance in dying, will be declared an acceptable option in our country, enshrined in law. As the federal government prepares legislation to implement the Supreme Court's decision, it is crucial to consider the effects of this fundamental change in our laws. Death comes to us all, sometimes suddenly and sometimes slowly. Although patients benefit from medication that controls pain, they are fully justified in refusing burdensome and disproportionate treatment that serves only to prolong the inevitable process of dying. But dying is simply not the same as being killed. We are grateful for physicians and nurses and others who offer medical assistance to patients who are dying, but it is never justified for them to kill a patient. Physicians across our country who have devoted their lives to healing patients will soon be asked to do the exact opposite. They will not be asked to ease their suffering by providing them with treatment and loving care, but by putting them to death. In fact, killing a patient will no longer be considered a crime, but will actually be seen as a kind of health care, complete with legislation to regulate it. On February 25, 2016, a parliamentary committee presented the lawmakers who will craft this disturbing legislation with 21 recommendations. They should shock us to the core, especially if we believe, complacently and incorrectly, that the change in the law will affect only a few people with grave physical illness who have lived a long life and are near death. In fact, the recommendations include a desire to allow, beginning in 3 years, access to euthanasia or assisted suicide for minors, those under 18 years of age. The ability for those diagnosed with conditions like dementia to pre-schedule their deaths. Insistence that those with psychiatric conditions be eligible for euthanasia assisted suicide. A requirement that any institution receiving public funding, including Catholic hospitals, long-term care facilities, and hospices, provide euthanasia-assisted suicide, thus forcing them to repudiate the very principles that are the foundation of their immense service to us all. A requirement that doctors who refuse to kill a patient must make sure that someone else does it. No other country in the world requires such a violation of conscience. It is unjust to force people to act against their conscience in order to be allowed to practice as a physician or in the care of a health, or in the case of a health care facility, in order to qualify for government funding. It is not tolerant of religious diversity. It is religious discrimination that punishes those who so faithfully serve everyone who comes to them and have done so since before Canada existed, but who in good conscience cannot perform some procedures such as helping to kill their patients. When the state goes beyond its legitimate but limited role and suppresses conscience rights in this way, I am reminded of a man whose employer told him something against his conscience. He courageously replied, "You employ me, you don't own me." End-of-life care, palliative care, is currently accessible to only 30% of Canadians. This is a tragedy and is unacceptable. Instead of providing ways to hasten death, we should be providing palliative care for every Canadian, greater support for those with mental illness, and help for those tempted to suicide. Some people become convinced that, at a certain point, there is no longer any value in their life, since they cannot function as once they did. Their concern deserves our compassionate respect, but it is a shaky foundation for social policy. Our value as people comes not from what we can do, but from who we are. It comes from within, from our inherent dignity as human beings. Once we make people's worthiness to live dependent on how well they function, our society has crossed the boundary into dangerous territory, in which people are treated as objects that can be discarded as useless. Mindful of the inherent dignity of each person, it is time for families across the country to have a difficult but necessary conversation about the reality of death. We need to understand the destructive implications of these legal changes and offer truly loving and merciful alternatives. As Christians, we should be guided by these words of Jesus that for 2,000 years have inspired heroic acts of loving service. Whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me. Thomas Cardinal Collins, Archbishop of Toronto, March 1, 2016.